morning, Charleston Bible Church. I trust that everyone is doing well today and had a good holiday, good time with their friends and family. Pastor Joel, thank you for the introduction. And in return, I just wanted to say what a privilege it is to be able to stand behind this lectern and bring the Word of God to you. I wanted to give thanks to this local body here just for welcoming my wife and my family into this body of Christ and just the opportunities that there have been given to serve. Like he said, like Pastor Joel said, there will be, if you're a part of this church, there will be opportunities to serve, and that ultimately, as the body of Christ, is our responsibility, is to serve, isn't it? So thank you for that, and thank you to the elders and the teachers here that are faithful on a weekly basis to continue to bring God's Word to us. The Bible teaches us that His Word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and in fact, that is true. And if you were to come here on a regular basis, I would say that your life has probably been radically changed as the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit has taken the Word of God and permeated your heart. And I trust that there is fruit there. If not, keep coming. Keep coming, keep praying, keep reading. And I believe that your life will be changed. Pastor Joel came to me earlier this month. We meet on a regular basis. And to that point, he's taken interest in my life. And many of the elders here have taken an interest in my life as well as others. But he asked me if I would be willing to bring the Word to you this morning. My initial response was to cry. I wasn't in a Walmart. We were at 1 Broad Street having lunch, and there I was holding back tears. And the reason why is because of how good God has been to me. He's been very good to me and to my family, and to have His Word change my life where I can come now to you and hopefully be an encouragement as I bring the Word. It's meaningful and encouraging to see His work in my life. This morning, we are going to be looking at Psalm chapter 34. My initial desire was that I would be able to preach through the entire chapter. I hear you laughing back there. Upon a few test runs through the message, I discovered that unless you were willing to be here for a good portion of this afternoon, that I was not going to make it. So I cut back, and we are going to look at the first 7 verses. My hope and desire is that the elders will give me another opportunity at a later time to continue and pick up, because there is so much here for us to feed on. But that's where we are going to be this morning, is Psalm chapter 34, and we're going to be looking at the first 7 verses. If you would take your Bibles and turn there, and if you would indulge me by standing, please, I would like to read these first 7 verses and open in prayer. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him, are radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning, humbled before Your throne. We give You praise for the life that You have breathed into us. We exalt Your name for the Word that You have left us, Father. Take this Word, permeate our hearts and our souls with it, that we would walk in a manner that pleases You. Help us to treasure Your Word in our heart, that we might not sin against You. I ask all this in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. I'm getting too far ahead of myself here. If you'll notice, at the top of Psalm 34, there's probably an inscription directly underneath where it labels it Psalm 34. I don't have it here on the screen, but if you look in your Bibles, most of your Bibles probably say a Psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and departed. Now, this is one of my favorite Psalms, if not my favorite one, and it has been an encouragement to so many people. And you could be making your way through the book of Psalms and get to Psalm 34 and read it and be blessed and just move right on past. But that's not what we're going to do. Because in this little inscription that's right here, there is so much there that really gives us the context of the psalm. And so that is my intention of where to start is when this psalm was written, by who it was written by, and the timing of what was going on when it happened. I would encourage you at a later date to go back and read 1 Samuel starting in chapter 16 and just work your way on through and see some of the things that happened in David's life. We're not going to do all that right now. I'm going to give you a brief synopsis to bring you into the context of where we are at. See, David is the one who wrote this psalm. And despite his anointing to become king over Israel, and then the national recognition that he received when he killed Goliath, and then the defeating of the Philistines, David, when he wrote this, was running for his life. You may recall that he started off as a shepherd boy, and then Samuel came and anointed him, right? And Saul was tormented by an evil spirit, and so David had shared time between being in Saul's palace playing music for him and shepherding his father's flock. Then, most of us here probably know the story of David and Goliath. He went, he slayed the champion, defeated the Philistines, and then he went and moved in. He was in the palace all the time at that point. He married Saul's daughter, Michal. He was best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. In fact, it says that their souls were knitted together. They loved one another very much. So David was, he's kind of on this roller coaster. He goes from a shepherd boy in the palace, national champion, right? And now all of a sudden, he's running for his life. You see, Saul, as he became more and more filled with jealousy and became more filled with fear, the attempts on his life increased. And that led to ultimately David escaping narrowly as Michal, his wife, had to lower him down out of a window so that he could get away. David separated from his family, from his wife, and now from his best friend, and he's on the run. Boy, this does not sound like the guy who wrote this psalm right here. David, in fact, was in such dire straits that he ends up fleeing to Achish, the king of Gath. Can you imagine how incredibly discouraged and disheartened David must have felt to go to the king of the homeland of the giant that he had killed? Probably not in a good spot. It was probably not a highlight of his life. And that is where we pick up in this story. This is what's going on in 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 15. It says, David arose and fled that day from Saul, went to King Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them, and acted insanely in their hands, and scribbled on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act a madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house?'" Doesn't sound like a real highlight in his life, does it? Doesn't sound like things were going super great, where it was just boiling out of him to praise to the Lord, to exalt him. I would say, I could imagine that he was probably discouraged. He was going through a tough time. But in God's mercy, David was spared as Achish deemed David a madman and throws him out of his house. So that is the backdrop for Psalm chapter 34. That shows us David's attitude that he had in Psalm chapter 34 of blessing, of boasting, of rejoicing, of magnifying and exalting the name of the Lord. As we complete another revolution around the sun this year, it is mainstream for us to reflect on the past year's events, isn't it? And to look forward to the next year. No doubt last year started off with the laundry list of resolutions that you intended to keep. Maybe you were able to start off with a wonderful diet and exercise program that you were able to maintain. Maybe, did I hear laughter over here? Maybe you received the promotion at work that you were wanting, got the raise that you needed. Maybe you were married to the love of your life and have had absolutely zero squabbles with them. More laughter, I hear it. You may look back, maybe you won the lottery. I don't know. If you did, don't tell me because I might ask you for a loan. You may look back on this past year and declare that by all intents and purposes, 2018 was sensational. Others of us, or maybe I should say the rest of us, it hasn't been. It's been up and down, right? Some may have dealt with struggles in their families, possibly troubles in their marriage, separation, divorce, dealing with a rebellious child, a teenager who has walked away from the Lord. Some may have lost a friend, a spouse, or a child to death. I submit that those of us who live in the real world dealt with highs and lows this past year, and despite setting our most ambitious resolutions for 2019, we will surely see the tide rise and fall through various seasons, not just this year, but as long as the Lord allows us to live. We live in a fallen world, don't we? It doesn't take much to know that, does it? Turn on the TV, drive down the road, look at the billboards, open up the newspaper. It's no secret. We live in a fallen world. And because we do, we must be on guard against falling into discouragement during the times of trouble. You see, it is not a matter of if they will come. It is when they will come, and they will come. If they haven't, keep living. I like the laughter, though. That's good. Makes me less nervous up here. There's an old legend that Satan decided to get rid of a number of tools in his workshop. So he arranged for an auction. And there at the auction, he had his table laid out before him. He had envy, deceit, malice, sensuality, thoughtlessness, and all kinds of other tools that he used. And they were all marked at a reasonably low price. But there was one piece over in the corner that didn't look anything special that had an extraordinary price tag on it. And one of the bidders inquired and he said, "Why is this tool so much more expensive than all the rest?" "This tool," replied that old tempter, he said, "this tool has always been my most useful tool. You can see it has more wear on it than all the rest. It is used as a wedge to get into a man's mind when all other means fail. Practically," he said, "every person on planet Earth this tool has been used on, although very few people know that I'm the one who's wielding it." And as it worked out, none could afford that price that Satan demanded, and discouragement is still being used. You ever get discouraged? Discouragement can drive a wedge between our relationships both vertically and horizontally. That is, with our friends and our family, but more importantly, with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must take measures to ensure that we do not fall into the pit of discouragement. As we read through Psalm 34, we learn the answer to the most practical question that as human beings we ask on a frequent, if not a daily basis, which is, how do I handle the situation that I'm in right now? How do I deal with it? And as we see in the very opening line of Psalm 34, the answer is a resounding, I will bless the Lord at all times. For most of us, it is easier to give thanks when life is going well, isn't it? Sometimes, maybe not, and perhaps there's a whole other sermon on that, because we should be giving praise during the times that are prosperous and good as well. However, I believe in the context, we're looking more directly in times of trouble here. So this morning, what I would like to do is look at four different reasons how and why we can bless the Lord at all times through this passage. Number one, it begins by trusting that it is God, not us, who is in control of our lives. It is God, not us, who is in control of our lives. You see, it's easy to become focused on our little lives, isn't it? To become overwhelmed by our work, by our friendships, by our families, by stuff. We seem to place a lot of focus there on those goals. And somehow in there, we seem to forget that without the sustaining hand of God in our lives, we are but a blip on the eternal screen, and somehow think that within ourselves, we are able to plan the outcome of our lives. This, in fact, is not true. And if you were to read through James chapter 4, it talks about this, and not saying we're going to do this or do that, but it's as the Lord wills, right? What does James say in James 4:14? Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Just a blip. We're nothing in terms of eternity. Just a moment in time. And it's important that we trust in Him. Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man's mind plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And I'm sure most of us are familiar with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. You think that David trusted in God? You think that when he was feigning madness and scribbling on the doors and allowing saliva to run down his face, that he trusted in the Lord? Perhaps when he had the sling in his hand with the stone and slung it at Goliath, do you think he trusted in the Lord? Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, we may make plans to accomplish goals, and there's nothing wrong with making plans. In fact, if you were to ask my lovely wife, she would tell me that I'm not always the best at making plans. I spend a lot of times making plans at work, and when I get home, I don't really want to make any plans. Just tell me what to do. I'm hoping to work on that this year. So there's nothing wrong with making plans, but you see, it's God who turns the rudder as He sovereignly directs in our lives. We must trust God whether the waters of our life are calm or stormy. Because on our own, we are incapable of being the captain. Even in times of storm, especially in times of storm, it is vital to remind ourselves that God remains at the helm of all things. And because He is, our praise of Him should continually be in our mouth. He alone, no matter the circumstance, is worthy of our continual praise that should overflow from our grateful hearts. And we can be confident that this is what He desires of us. So that is the first reason. And by the way, these aren't all the reasons. These are just four that we're going to look at. The second reason that I would like to take a look at, and we sang about it in one of our songs this morning, is to boast in the Lord. It's to boast in the Lord. If you look at verse 2 of Psalm chapter 34, he says, "My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice." You can learn a lot about how you depend on God by how you handle different situations in your life. The psalmist here, he gives credit to the Lord in his boasting, doesn't he? He doesn't pay homage to himself. He knows that he's not the one who's rescued himself out of this situation. He boasts in the Lord. You often hear people that have made it out of difficult times in their life or extraordinary situations, patting themselves on the back saying, "Look how I did this," or "Look how I overcame that." But God, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, declared, "Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things." Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Boast in the Lord in the tough times. And when you make it out of the tough times, when the Lord rescues you for it, what a perfect opportunity to witness to other people, right? They say, "Well, how did you get out of that? Well, I didn't do it. Actually, let me tell you what happened. It was Christ Jesus who saved me out of this situation. And let me tell you more about him, because he can do the same for you." Second reason is boast in the Lord. The third reason that I would like to take a look at this morning is to encourage ourselves and others in the Lord. Encourage ourselves and others in the Lord. Verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name alone." No, that's not what it says. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Together. Our response to adversity and deliverance should be to encourage the humble, or maybe a better synonym for that would be afflicted here. Encouragement is a huge blessing to those that are afflicted, isn't it? Yeah. You ever gone through something tough in your life and had somebody come alongside of you and say, "Hey, let me pray for you. What can I do for you?" And just to put it back in context with what was going on with David in his life, I'm briefly going to flip back to 1 Samuel chapter 22. These are the following two verses after what I read. When Achish sends him out, listen to what happens. "David departed from there and escaped the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him." Now listen to verse 2. "Everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented, gathered to him." He was going through a pretty tough time. He runs and hides in a cave. Here he is, has a perfect opportunity not only to encourage himself in the Lord, but to encourage a whole bunch of other people, didn't he? And this is what he's saying: "Let us exalt his name together. Let us exalt his name together." 2 Corinthians verses 1, 3, and 4, "Praise be to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Wow. Right? Pastor Joel's always up here going, "Wow, it's my turn. Wow." Amen. Amen. We have comfort through God. What does it say? He comforts us in all our troubles, and because so, we can comfort those in any trouble. You are not in this alone. You're not in it alone. And if you think that you are, you're putting yourself in that place. There are people in the body of Christ that will rally around you, that will lift you up in prayer, that will help you and do things for you. And we, in turn, should be doing that to our brothers and sisters in Christ around us. The truth is that as a believer, we still deal with afflictions, don't we? In part two of my sermon, if we get there, we'll take a closer look at this. But if you drop down in Psalm 34 to verse 19, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But what's the second part? The second part's a little more encouraging, isn't it? But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Our comfort is abundant through Christ Jesus. Whereas encouragement is extremely important to others in the body of Christ that are afflicted and to ourselves, as we learn from Psalm 34 here, verse 3, the purpose is to express the greatness of God and to praise Him communally. Should be doing it together, right? Praising God together. Not last year, but the 4th of July before, my wife was involved in an accident on the water. And for a little bit there, I was concerned that I was going to be raising our children alone. The God in His great mercy spared her life. And we also discovered at that time that we were pregnant with Lillian. And there was a moment there that we thought we were going to lose the baby or had lost the baby. We, by God's grace, we did not. In fact, she's starting to walk and her name is Lillian. Wait for her middle name, Grace, because of God's grace in our lives and hers. But during that time, there was many of you here that rallied around us, that prayed with us, that brought us meals. It was a huge encouragement. It was a huge encouragement to us. And that should be the model of how we encourage others around us. A fourth way that we bless the Lord at all times is through prayer. It's through prayer. Psalm 34, 4 through 6, I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. Prayer is essential to our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Prayer is our communication that we have directly with the Father, isn't it? If we are not praying to Him, our relationship fails, doesn't it? It doesn't get any stronger. Be like being married to your wife and never talking to her. How well could you actually know her? Not very. Prayer is essential to our personal relationships with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see here, David declares that in seeking the Lord, he was answered. He was answered. That's what it says, right? I sought the Lord. He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And look at the result of what happens when they look to Him. It says they were radiant and their faces will never be ashamed. He assures the people that they will be radiant and unashamed when they look to Him. I think it's important that we don't just read past the first part there and get to the, you know, being radiant and never ashamed. They look to Him. They look to Him. We have to look to Him. We have to seek Him in order to get the second part, to be radiant and to be ashamed. And that's the admonition to prayer, is to look to Him and not be ashamed. And we can be confident to know that our prayers will not be unanswered. Our prayers do not fall on deaf ears, do they? No, they do not. We may not receive the answer that we want or in the timing that we think that we deserve, but we do receive an answer from Him. My second favorite pastor besides Pastor Joel, H.B. Charles, I heard him once say in relation to this, he said, God doesn't always show up when we want Him to, but He's always on time. It's true, right? We want things, we want it now, but that doesn't mean that it's within the Lord's timing. But it is important and essential to our relationship with Christ to pray to Him, to bring our needs to Him. A beautiful passage that is juxtaposed to this is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Bring your prayers to Him. Bring your prayers, bring your supplications. Give Him praise. Cry out to Him. Tell Him what you need, how you are feeling, and seek His face. As saints in Christ Jesus, we need to be faithful prayer warriors, having the assurance that the Lord does hear us and that He will save us out of trouble. But it's important here as we look at this, as it says that it doesn't say that He will keep us out of trouble, does it? No, it just says that we can be saved out of our troubles. The insurance is that He will rescue us from our fear and our trouble when we seek the Lord. And I'm putting an emphasis on there because if you're not seeking the Lord, then we cannot be saved from trouble. But when we do, our fears of horrid experiences and dread of the unknown should be driven away by our radiance that we now have through Christ Jesus. Look to Him and shine. Look to Him. Seek His face. And He's the light of the world, right? And if we're seeking Him and we're praying to Him and He's the light of the world, how could we do anything but be radiant? Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Trouble will come. And when you do, call upon Him. And if you are seeking His face, He will rescue you. A poem that I found by an unknown author says, God hath not promised skies ever blue, flower-strewn pathways always for you. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But He hath promised strength from above, unfailing sympathy, and undying love. Call upon Him in your times of trouble. Seek His face. He will rescue you. He will rescue you. If this passage so far isn't encouraging enough, we really get to the icing on the cake here as we get into verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues Him. There's a battle waging on around us, isn't there? There is, and it's not against flesh, is it? What did Paul tell us in Ephesians? That it's going on around us. Let me flip over that to here quickly, Ephesians chapter 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world, forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly place. We may not see it, but it is happening all around us, and it is for the souls of unbelievers, and it is for those that are believers in Christ Jesus to not become any closer, to derail them. But isn't it encouraging to know that we who are saints, the promise from Psalm 34, verse 7, is that if we fear Him, an angel of the Lord encamps around us. It's not just the angel of the Lord encamps around us, period. Around those who fear Him and rescues them. That's encouraging to me. Now, this may be an illusion of a host of angels that God has charged to protect His own, such as in the story in 2 Kings chapter 6 of Elisha. And if you'll remember, King Aram had sent his whole army to surround the city of Dothan to capture Elisha. And in the morning, his servant woke up and he went and he looked outside and he sees that they're all surrounded and he panicked, didn't he? Alas, my master, what shall we do? And what happened? Elisha, who our son is named after, by the way, God is salvation is what that means. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around them. We may experience trouble and turmoil in our lives. We will experience trouble and turmoil in our lives. And often we fight these feelings from consuming our thoughts and our hearts and our lives and the direction that we go down. We faint at the overwhelming feelings of fear. And it is important during those times that we remind ourselves that it is this same God who sent His army right here that we serve. It's the same God. We seem to forget how great He is, don't we? Some of us that are raised in the church and have heard these stories and we read them over and over again and we forget that this is the God that we serve. Amen. I love the story of Elisha here. And this is a possible reason, possible explanation to this verse. However, I would submit that there is a better exegesis of the angel of the Lord here. And in demonstrating that, it would lead us to an even more awe-struck understanding of this verse. You see, many times in the Old Testament, we see Christophanies. For those of you who don't know, Christophanies are manifestations of God in visible and bodily form before the incarnation. Some people say, well, we don't see Christ until the New Testament. That's not right. These were once called theophanies, but Christophany is a better term since it was an appearance of Christ. Because these appearances occur in the Old Testament, they prove both the pre-existence and the eternality of Christ. Such as in Genesis 16, maybe you're familiar with the story of Sarah and her handmaiden Hagar, right? And Sarah sends Hagar away, and she's in fear, and what happens? In verse 7 of chapter 16 of Genesis, now the angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness. And they have this whole interaction here. They have this whole interaction. And later on in verse 13, and Hagar says, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing Him? She knew that she had seen God and lived. I believe that this is none other than Christ Jesus, the angel of the Lord, the great I Am. Or in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham had been called to kill his only son, and he carries him out to Mount Moriah, and he has his hand reached to kill his son, and who shows up? The angel of the Lord. and says, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." I believe that the angel of the Lord here is none other than God in flesh, Jesus Christ. And I can't think of a better way that this message could go is to ultimately point to the cross of Christ. It is He who is greater in us than he who is greater in the world. Christ reigns victoriously, and if you've read the Bible, you know how the story ends. We get so caught up in our lives, but the point is, it's not about us. It's about Him. How many times have you heard Brother Jack Wyatt say, what, the rest is what? History? It's His story. It's His story. It's about Him. It's about His glory. Thankfully, through Christ Jesus, we are recipients of life eternal. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 says, there's no other foundation than Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation other than Him. That's what David had discovered here, and that's the encouragement for us this morning, is to have a firm foundation in Christ Jesus. And I would just like to encourage us as we look to close this morning, that if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, if you have put your trust in the cross, if you believe that Jesus came, that's what we just celebrated, Christmas. God came to earth, born as man. He lived a sinless and perfect life. And to pay a debt that He did not owe, He shed His blood on the cross for our sins. And thankfully, He did not stay dead. But He rose again from the dead. And He reigns next to the Lord now, doesn't He? He does. He does. And if you have put your trust in Him, you are a recipient of eternal life. And even through all of these troubles that we will experience in our life, my encouragement to you is that it won't always be this way. Revelation 21 talks about a new heaven and earth in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and He shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain." Despite what some pastors tell you, this is not our best life now. Our best life is yet to come. Is yet to come. And our foundation should be in Christ Jesus. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee. O be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Let's pray. God, we are humbled before as we come to your throne. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the encouragement that you have left us in the Word of God in this passage, Lord. Lord, help us to seek your face, to call upon your name. Help us to bless your name at all times, that your praise would continually be in our mouth. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.